here today. The Bible reads in Psalm chapter 42, verse 1 through 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As the deer pants after the water brooks, he said, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Pray with me if you will. Heavenly Father, once again, it's an honor and a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. It's always a privilege, God, to be in your house with your children, worshiping your great name. Father, we ask today, Lord, that everything that's done and everything that's said in this sanctuary, throughout the building tonight, as other things are taking place, we pray, Father, that you are edified and glorified, and God, that it is pleasing in your ears and in your sight. We pray, God, that your presence, Lord, would just fill the hearts and lives of every person. God, the words that will be spoke tonight through these songs and through your word as it's spoken, God, that it would just uplift us and touch us, challenge us, God, to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord. And God, that we could also be a blessing to others each and every day. Father, we ask that tonight, God, in your precious and holy name. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's children once again said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I would say we dismiss our kids, but they are already gone. Right? At this point, there's noodles being slurped. I can feel it. Amen. Me and Brother Sam will know why we couldn't be invited to noodle night. We're just a little too tall, Brother Sam. That's all it is. That's all it is. But anyway, if you have your Bible, want to go with us to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, we'll start in verse 1. Going to read a little bit of this. There's a few verses I have to read tonight, so bear with me. I think most of you are very familiar with this particular passage in the Bible. This is about a lady whose name we do not know. It does not give her name. She's not known for her name at all. She's known for what happened to her. And again, most of us know who she is when we read this story, and we talk about it here in just a few minutes. The title of the message is Run. Look at your neighbor and say, run. Right. Maybe not right now, but in just a few minutes. Run. I want to put I think it's already up there. There you go. Put this image on the screen here. And it just set me back as I was looking at this message that God laid on my heart for tonight. And when you take a look at this young man, what do you see when you look at that picture? You don't have to say it out loud. But just think about it, look at it, and what do you see? Okay, so I think there's a lot to be said for that image. What stuck in my mind, and we look at this message tonight, simply is, you see, when you look at this thing, I see regret. I look at it and I see defeat. I see a sense of despair. Amen. Hopelessness. I see somebody who has hunger on their face. Not necessarily physical hunger. He looks to be pretty nourished. But there appears to be some spiritual hunger. Possibly a broken heart. Certainly vulnerability, is there not? When you look at that picture, there's vulnerability because he can't see what's coming at him. He's looking behind himself. Loss of motivation. He stopped walking, right? Looking back, I see contentment. A lot of things you can see in that picture. See a little anger, right? I also see somebody that maybe not real sure who they are. A lot to be said for that picture. You might not have even thought of any of that. But that's what I see. So I want us to take a look tonight. If you have your Bible in Genesis chapter 19, let's look at this story. As I said to you, this lady's not really known for her name. She's known for an act and what happens to her. So we're going to be discussing a city called Sodom. There's another city called Gomorrah. And what's happening here in the stories you read in Genesis 19, God had spoken to a young man's uncle, and the uncle's name is Abraham. Abraham, as we all know, was a friend of God. Is that right? He was called a friend of God because he was obedient to God and he loved God and he did whatever God asked him to do without question and without fail. Right? He was created by God, but he was called a friend of God. That's pretty impressive in my book. I've created a lot of things in my lifetime as a little boy, put together little Lego people, right, and done a lot of things, but I created them, but I never called them a friend, right? But here, he was created by God. He was called his friend. So this is his nephew who's living in Sodom, and God is going to destroy the city of Sodom because of the sins and because of the wickedness in the city of Sodom. It had come up before the Lord, and he was pretty sick of it. As you guys know, God cannot stand sin. Sin and righteousness cannot be together. And he tells us the wages of sin is death, and he's going to have to remove it, right? And so here we are in Sodom. Sodom reminds me a lot of the world we live in today. If you go back and look at what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah's time, it was a very wicked place. There was lawlessness. There was a loss of fear and love to God. There was a loss of fear and love for fellow mankind. So we've already broke the two greatest commandments that Jesus told his apostles, right? Fear God, love God, right? And love your neighbor as yourself, right? So this was not happening here. It was just chaos. And everybody just did whatever they felt like they needed to do. When you go back and read it, it was kind of like now. It's just whatever makes you happy, go do it. Right? There is no right or wrong anymore. It's just you set the boundaries to what you think is right and wrong. So this is where we were, and this is what's happening. So God tells Abraham that he's going to destroy this city. And you know the story, right? God told him, if you can find so many of these, and then I won't destroy it. And he couldn't find them. And then he lowered the number, and he lowered the number, and he never could find righteous people there. So because of God's promise and his covenant to Abraham that he would bless his seed, this young man and his wife and his daughters, they were in this area, sons-in-laws. And so God sent two angels, and we'll start picking this up in verse 1 of chapter 19, and we'll pick up the rest of the story. So two angels were sent there to protect Lot and his family because of God's promise to Abraham. So let's read. Verse 1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He recognized that these were from God. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray, come and be with me into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, the angel said to him, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. But it says here that Lot pressed upon them greatly. And they decided, as it says, to turn in unto him and to go stay with him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed or surrounded the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." Young men, old men, surrounded this house. Now listen to what happens in verse 5. "All these men," it says, "they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are, where are the men which came into thee this night, that came to your house? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Sexual relationship with them. Men with men. Very familiar. Amen. "Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." These are guests in my house. "And these guys, they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore greatly upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door." They pressed in through him. They want to get him, knock him out of the way to get in. "But the men," speaking of the angels, "put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men," these angels did, that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, speaking of the angels, hast thou here any other people beside yourself, right? Son-in-law, and thy sons, your daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. The Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So he's given Lot opportunity to get his family. And Lot went out and spoke in verse 14 with his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was kidding. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. These angels grabbed the hands upon the hand of Lot, upon his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. So he then says to him in verse 20 here, behold now, this city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow that city for thee which thou hast spoken. And he tells him to haste, escape there, for I cannot do anything until thou become thither, until you get there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him. She was behind Lot. His daughters and him were running ahead. His wife here is behind him, and she turns back. She looks back, and she became, the Bible says, a pillar of salt. She became a pillar of salt. Didn't say God turned her into a pillar of salt. It says she became a pillar of salt. So the story goes, there's an awful lot in this story that we could preach on today. There's a lot of it, right? One, the disobedience of his wife, right? We'll touch on that a little bit. There's also the fact that Lot was warned by God to go, and he's found lingering in the city, right? Anybody else catch that? Right, he's being told by these two angels, God is going to destroy this city. He was told that night. The morning comes, he's still being told that, and the Bible says he's just lingering around, right? He's just moping around. He's just kind of, right, he can't get himself together, right? He's just trying to figure out what he wants to do. And it said the angels finally had to go grab him by the hand, and they had to snatch him out of the city, right? Him and his daughters and his wife. So there's a lot to be said about that tonight as well. It's also to be said, God told him to go to the mountains. And he said, oh, I can't go to the mountains. I'd rather just go to this little small city over here. Right? God has something greater for us, and we always settle for second best. There's a lot to be preached on that as well. But he was allowed to go there. At least he was out of the city, right? Because God was going to destroy the city, and as long as Lot was there and his family, he couldn't do it because of his promise to Abraham, which is a whole other thing we could talk about, the promises of God. Amen? That God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. No matter how bad things get, God's going to keep his word. But that's not what I want to talk to you about. There's an awful lot in that. But what I do want to talk about is Lot's wife and the fact that she turned and she looked back, just like we talked about with this young man right here in this picture. There was a lot going on in Lot's wife's mind. It appears here that Lot's wife wasn't so excited about leaving Sodom. Is that right? And we all know that we've got family members, we got friends, we got church family members, right, that are in some pretty tough situations, right? And God's been crying out to them, look, you know, this stuff's going to destroy your life, but you need to get away from it. You need to hurry up and get away from it, right? And so God warns all of us just like he warns them here. We know there's a better place. We know there's a better thing that we could be doing. We know that where we're at's not really good, but we're not in a real big hurry to get out of there. Is that right? In a lot of cases. I guess if you were to ask me a question today about something that really disturbs me as a minister today, and that's one of them, is that it's amazing to me the people that know where they're at. They know their situation. They know the life that they're living. They know what the Bible teaches about that situation, but they're not in a hurry to get out of the situation. Right? They know they've got to get out of it. They know they want to get out of it, but they're also kind of enjoying the situation. Is that right? This is the dilemma that Lot's wife was in. She knew the situation, right? You could not deny that God was telling them to go because these two angels that show up, right? You can't deny it, but yet we're not willing to go. Brother Joey and Sister Jeannie and myself know a young man that's that way today, right? And he's known all of his life that he's in a situation and he needs to change. And he knows that God's been telling him he needs to change. He knows he's been given opportunity after opportunity. But he was enjoying where he was at the same time. And now he's at a place in his life, unless the Lord heals him, he won't be here much longer. Amen? We know a guy like that. Right? So just like Lot, or Lot's wife. And so it disturbs me greatly when I see that, this picture here of this young man, I see Lot's wife, because it reminds me of myself. You know, we all have been in that crossroads in our lives where God speaks to us and he stops us right on the road that we're standing on. See, that's the other thing that I saw in this that we haven't even mentioned. Right? It looks like he was headed down a road, but something stopped him. Something got his attention. Right? And he had to turn and look at it. And it stopped his momentum. God stops our momentum all the time. Right? And he's talking to us and he's showing us, you got to get out of here. Right? Don't look back at where you've been. Move forward. Right? Don't stay where you're at. And we think about it, but then most of the time we turn and keep walking. Okay? We keep walking. So in this story, it does not appear that she was in a big hurry to leave. The angels grabbed her by the hand as well as Lot, and they drag him out of the city. Drag him out. And God's done that to a lot of us. Amen? I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I gave my heart to the Lord willingly, amen, without him having to do anything to me. In fact is, it almost cost me my life that I woke up and realized that I had to give my life to the Lord. I was a lot like Lot. I was a lot like Lot's wife. God almost had to drag me into salvation, amen? And he loves us so great. Lot's wife had a lot of regret. When you see her looking back here, she regretted leaving some of the things and some of the friends and some of the situations she was in. Lot's wife, I think, was very vulnerable at this moment, as we read to you just a few minutes ago. I think she was hungry to go back to what she knew. I think she was brokenhearted. I see that a lot of times in people, right? When they start going to church and somebody starts talking to them about the Lord, they want to do that, but at the same time, they really enjoyed what they were doing. So they really can't sell out to either one of them. They just stay in the middle, right? We ride that fence as we all talk about. We can't make a choice. So we just kind of sit in the middle. And I've seen many people that way. They're thankful to serve the Lord, but they're just miserable. And you say, why are you so miserable? Right? They just enjoyed the life they were living. Well, they never really truly sold out to God. Is that right? Doesn't appear to me here that Lot's wife sold out to God at all. Says that she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, when you think about the word pillar, a pillar is something that it's like a monument, right? It's like a column. It's usually associated with strength. It actually is something that's strong and upholds something. Monuments are also something that helps us remember something. Is that right? So the fact that she turned into this pillar of salt. Okay, and salt, we know one of the attributes of salt is it's a preserver, right? So you think about something that is preserved, is constant, right? It continues, So when I see the story of Lot's wife, it reminds me, right? It's a monument that reminds me of this. It constantly reminds me of what happens when we deny God and we just continue to turn back to our old ways. And salt, when it is overused, it does not bring flavor to something or life to something. What does it do? It kills it. It destroys it, right? If you've ever been up north, you see salt, and that salt does what to those cars? It rots it, does it not? Over time, salt will rot and decay and destroy. Yes, used properly, it brings life to things, right? Which is why it said that you and I are the salt of the earth. Is that right? But he tells us if we lose our saltiness, that we are good for nothing, to be cast on the road and be what? Trampled on foot. Trampled in the ground by foot. Now see, this is where Lot's wife was. She turned into this pillar of salt as she looked back. Her life was totally destroyed. It just sucked the life right out of her. It reminded me as a kid when them little slugs used to show up on your porch. How many of y'all like me? I ran inside and got the Morton salt shaker. I just thought that was the coolest thing. You pour salt on them, you just watch them. Yeah. You remember? Kind of like the Wicked Witch of the West or in the movie The Wizard of Oz, right? She just started drawing up, right? And that's what we see. That salt just pulls all the moisture out of whatever is on, right? And we know that moisture is where life is, right? And water in the Bible, right, is depicted as life. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, right? But sin just sucks the moisture, the life, right out of us until we're just left as pillars of salt. No life in us whatsoever. Completely empty. This is where Lot's wife found herself as she looked back. He told them, don't look back. Don't look back. And isn't that what salvation is? Right? It's you're going this direction, you get saved, and now you're going this direction. Right? It is a 180 degree turn. It's never been intended to be 360 degrees. Is that right? You don't start off going the right direction, right? Right, Brother Patton? And you turn and then you go right back into the same spot you were in before. It's not that at all. Right? We're not to turn back to those things. We are to turn from them. And she here couldn't get her mind off of what she was losing, as you've heard me say before, to see what she was gaining. But I seen a mess up well before she looked back. And I see Lot being the reason. Right? Because he should have went to the mountains. Amen, somebody. Whole nother message. He should have went to the mountains. But he did get out of Sodom, so he was spared, but he really should have been where God told him to go. And maybe it wouldn't have happened. Don't know. But she turned back, and she became this pillar of salt. I want to talk to you tonight about that, right? Salt, acronym, S-A-L-T. How do we keep from becoming these pillars of salt? How do we keep our lives from being that same way? How do we keep from following God, right, when he tells us to go do something? And how do we keep from turning around and peeking back? Is that right? I was always told as a kid when we used to play games, they'd say, listen, it's your time to hide, right? And so you've got to count to whatever they tell you to count to, right? We're going to play hide and go seek. And what's the last thing you tell them when you run away? Don't peek. Is that right? Don't peek. Don't peek. Don't be cheating. Don't peek. Don't be watching, right? And you always made them face that direction, and we always ran backwards away from them, right? And you always hid where they had their back turned to you. And what did we do? They said, don't peek. What did we do? 1, 2, 3, 8, 10, right? You're peeking. Is that right? That's kind of what was happening with Lot's wife, right? He told her don't look, but she had to peek, right? She just had to look. Sometimes when God tells us to do something, we can't help ourselves, right? We just got to go back and do it again, right? Just like Adam and Eve. But look, you think about that. Adam and Eve, here they are in the world was perfect during that time. Here they are in the Garden of Eden. Everything was at their disposal. The animals wouldn't eat them. They could go pet the lions and the tigers and the bears. Oh my, right? All those things. They could go have a great time. Everything grew for them. They could do whatever they wanted to do. Was just there. They didn't have to work for nothing. Man, wouldn't that be great? I just want to hit old Adam right in the mouth, right? Him and Eve both. We wouldn't have to work any more in our lives. But here we are working. They had it made. All God said was, He said, all of this, he told Adam, everything you see is under your dominion. Everything answers to you. Everything out here is yours. Do what you want to do with it. What a deal. He said, except this one tree, right? Don't eat of it. Right? The tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge, right? Don't eat of that thing. Right? And so, I mean, it's human nature, isn't it? Somebody could say, you have all the money in the world, Brother Joey. All of it's yours. You're the wealthiest guy the world has ever known. Ever. Just don't touch that dollar bill right there, or you'll lose it all. You're going to lose it all. I could go ahead and tell you now. All of us would. You might not lose it the first year. You might not lose it the first 10 years. But something's going to be eating on your mind. Why can't I touch that dollar bill? And every day you're going to walk by and that dollar bill is going to say, touch me. Isn't that right? That's right. That's why I got this belly. I walk by cookies, they say, eat me. And I'm going to eat them. Right? So it's just one of those things. And so all that stuff they could eat, and she eats it. And then gives it to Adam and he eats it. Right? They went brain dead. Okay? So it's just something in us. We just feel like God tells us to do it a certain way, and we got to change something in it just so we can say we had a part in it, right? That I did my thing. And so that's all she was commanded, was get out of the city and don't look back. Don't look back. Change, right? Change your direction and don't look back. Salt. She did look back, turned to this pillar of salt. When you look at the acronym SALT, how do we keep from becoming Lot's wife? The first letter is S, and I think it's so cool we've talked about it. You just got to surrender to his will. Is that right? No question. You just got to get to a point in your life. I've got to get to a point in my life where we surrender to his will. Some of the hardest things you'll ever do in life, or the hardest thing you'll ever do, is surrender your will to God's will. Amen? Because we got a lot of pride in us. Is that right? I got this, God. How many of you ever told God that? I got it. I got it. Right? I got it. I'm all right. Right? I hadn't lost it. Right? I hadn't lost my mind. I'm in control. Right? I got it. I've been told that many times by alcoholics, drug addicts, people who are power hungry with money, pornography addictions, whatever they may be. I've had people tell me, I got it, preacher. I got it. And I'm like, yeah, you got it. Yeah, you got it. And I had it too. And all of us had it. Did we not? Did we not? All of us. If you're here today and you've been saved, you can look back and say, yeah, at one time I said I had it too. Yeah, right? And so it just, it amazes me that we won't surrender our will to God's. We think we know and he don't know. Is that right? It's like my dad. I thought he was the dumbest guy that walked on 2 feet until I was about 25 to 30 years old. Up until that point, I thought he was just old and he was out of date and he had no idea what he was talking about because he didn't grow up in my time, right? That was your time and y'all don't know. Is that right? Little did I know, he knew way more than I ever thought of knowing, and he still does. And if I'd have listened to him, I'd have been a lot further down the road today than I am now. I wouldn't have made some mistakes I made. That's my earthly father. Now, how much more do you think God knows than my earthly father? Amen. Right? A lot more. So when God tells us something, if we'll just surrender to his will instead of our own will, there's a good chance that we're not going to look back, or that we're not going to return to where we came from, or that we're not going to desire to go back to those things. Right? There's a difference in that. When you truly, truly get saved, and there's a sanctification process that also comes along with that. God's still working on me. He's still working on you. But that Adamic nature gets out of an individual. Right? You get your sanctification right on, right? And you get the Adamic nature out. You get the Christ nature in. The desire to go do things that you used to do should be out of the way. It's not that we're not going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted. But the desire to go back and do those things is not going to be there. It's not. I will tell you this, as a minister of the gospel, if you or I say we're saved, but yet our hunger for those things are greater than our hunger for Jesus, we might want to check our salvation and make sure we really got saved. See, just repeating some words that somebody tells you to say does not make one saved. What makes one saved is when we come to an understanding that I have sinned against this God who created the heavens and the earth. How do you sin against him? You don't keep his word. You do what he tells you shouldn't do. You feel conviction. You know you're wrong. But you realize that and you come and you ask him to forgive you, right? You ask him to forgive you of your sins. You get it right. There's remorse. You open your heart to him and he forgives you of your sins. It's more than just words. It's from the heart, right? And I think if we're true to ourselves and we really give our heart to the Lord and we can get that Adamic nature out of the way, the desire to want to go back and do things shouldn't be there. But temptation will come, and we still got to be careful that we don't look back. Second, the letter A, we got to aggressively and passionately pursue him. When I see this story of Lot and his family running out of Sodom into this city called Zoar, the angels lead them out, right? And I can just kind of see them throwing them out, right? And they're just going. He said, to tell them, run, run. The angels tell them, run and do not look back. I can see old Lot picking them up, putting them down, amen? And his daughter's right behind him, but his wife was lagging behind a little bit, right? She was lagging behind. She was torn between, do I need to run back in there and get some of that stuff that I had over there and try to pull some people out and take some memorabilia with me so I can have it with me so I can remember what it used to be like? Or do I run forward with my family? Do I risk my life in going back? And that's exactly what you'll do. If you go back to sin, you're risking your spiritual life. Amen? You're risking your spiritual life. Do I go back and do that, or do I go forward? But Lot and his two daughters, I can see, man, they were running, passionately pursuing the city that they were told to run to. Get there, right? Get there. And so it teaches all of us that if we're going to make sure that we're not going to become as Lot's wife, right, that we're going to be spiritually dead with the life just sucked out of us, that we got to passionately pursue Christ. Run after him with all of your heart. So many people are waiting on God. Is that right? I'm just waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God, right? And the Bible does teach us to be still sometimes and wait upon the salvation of the Lord, but he ain't talking about the waiting we're talking about, right? We just, well, if there's no sense in me doing anything. If God ain't going to do it, he ain't going to do it. So I'm just going to wait on God, right? How much better would we be if we pursued the heart of God? How much further down the road would all of us be if we pursued after God? I mean, really pursued after him like he pursues after us. Gentlemen, let me talk to you today. How hard do you chase after that first love of your life? How hard? Right? If we would pursue just half that hard to God, how far down the road would our spiritual life be? Right? Because when you really want something bad enough, you go get it. Is that right? You go get it. I told y'all, I've woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, Huddle House on the mind. Right? Hash browns and ham and cheese, and the more I think about it, the more I get myself up. And I find myself in Greenwood at the Huddle House eating when I fully come to myself thinking, what are you doing here? Right? And my belly's saying, because I said so. Yeah. If you want it bad enough, you'll go get it. Is that right? I hear people all the time, I want to be saved. I want to quit this. I want to. No, you don't. No, you don't. And you know how I know that? Because I was used to be there myself. I used to say it all the time. Chrissy's daddy used to say things to me about before I was saved. He'd say things like, you know, you need to pursue God. You need to get rid of those things. Aren't you tired of messing with those? Yes, I'm tired of it. I really wasn't tired of it. I was saying I was tired of it, but I really wasn't tired of it. You know how I know it? Because I kept doing it. Is that right? If you always do what you've always done, then you don't. The change isn't what you're after. Is that right? You're always going to do what you've always done. It's not change, right? If you're looking for change and you're doing what you've always done, that's called insanity, right? You're not going to see change if you do what you've always done and expect to see change. That's not going to happen, right? But if we'll pursue after God, if we're really hungry for him, we'll go get him. This is what Celebrate, you've heard me say this before, what Celebrate Recovery says when they meet on Sunday night. I hear them say it a good bit. I used to hear it a good bit. You're never going to get anybody to change until they're ready to change.
That's right.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Let me just help some of you here today that's been struggling with some of your family members and your friends. Keep praying for them. The Bible teaches us to pray fervently for them. But don't beat yourself up. You know, you feel like, gosh, I just can't understand why. And you're the one feeling bad because, listen, you ain't going to do it until God touches that heart and they want to change. But you can heap coals of fire on their head, the Bible says, not of damnation, but of conviction. Yes. Amen? that God will touch that heart. But if you're not passionately seeking God, you're not going to see change. Okay? We got to seek Him. The writer, the psalmist said, my heart longs for you, God, like the deer who pants for the water brooks. Man, that is powerful, is it not? You think about that. You think about being so thirsty that you can't wait to find a brook somewhere that you can drink out of. Think about your thirstiest moment in your life and how bad you wanted to get to something to drink. Is that right? And not just anything. Most of the time it was water or something. Something that has to quench your thirst. And how determined you were to get to it. That's what the psalmist says. He said, my heart pants for you like that, God. I've got to have you. I cannot wait to be in your presence. Right? When we get to where we're not waiting on God to get here, that we are going after Him, man, we're going to be at a whole nother level with God. Amen? Amen. Passionately pursuing Him. Hurrying, surrendering our will to His will and aggressively and passionately pursuing Him. The letter L here, leaving behind our past, lusts and desires, and failures. You got to get them back there, right? We've got to surrender to Him. We've got to aggressively and passionately pursue Him, but you can't take the junk with you. Is that right? It's like the picture of the piano, right? Somebody trying to get the piano on your back. They used to say that to me a lot when I was playing high school football because I was slow. And Coach Pitt, I can hear him hollering at me now, son, you like you got a piano on your back. I'm thinking, I'm giving it all I got, you know. But he said, you're just so slow, you're just like you're carrying a piano around with you. Right? We just want to carry that junk with us, right? I'm passionate pursuing the Lord, but I got to keep my stuff, right? I got to keep all this stuff with me. I can't lay it down. It's like hoarding, that show Hoarding Alive, y'all have seen that? Those folks are miserable, but they won't let go of nothing. Is that right? They say, I need some help. And then they send these people in there to help them, and they're saying, all right. And then they start throwing stuff away, and they say, whoa, what are you doing? I'm helping you. You ain't helping me. Put that back. Right? And then when it's all said and done, they ain't done a thing. They moved it from that side of the house to this side of the house. But they still got everything they had, and they're still miserable. Is that right? And that's what's happened here with Lot's wife, and that's what I see so many times. I've done it. You might have done it. As with Christians, that's what you see a lot, right? We just keep carrying. I'm saved by grace, but I'm still carrying around this stuff. In fact, I got so much stuff, I got a pack mule with me, and we're carrying it all around everywhere. It's almost like it's a reunion tour. Right? I just got to carry it around, let everybody see it. We're going to make one more pass before I lay it down. But you can't do that, right? You gotta lay aside those past lusts and desires and past failures, right? If we're going to keep from becoming like Lot's wife, where we have no life in us. Because eventually, all that stuff is just going to break you down where you can't continue on any further. And didn't the Bible say that He came to set the captive free, right? To take those that were in bondage and deliver them and give them victory and freedom. It's the craziest thing. We desire God to deliver us, but then we want to put all that stuff back on ourselves. Is that right? We can't walk. It's almost like we feel guilty walking in freedom. Is that right? Lot's wife, I mean, she couldn't even see the blessing that was happening. He was going to deliver her out of that hellish place into a much better place, and she couldn't even see it. Right, she wanted to carry everything with her. God has so much more for all of us and people everywhere. They've read about it. They hear about it. They believe it. But they just can't let it go. Is that right? I've talked to many people who came up and prayed and asked God to forgive them. And they went back to their pew and they never left the stuff with God. They never did. In fact, most of the time, they left it back there so they could pick it back up when they came back. They never brought it up here to give it to Him. There's a beautiful story in the Bible of a woman. She's known as the woman at the well. Jesus sits at that well. If you remember the story in the New Testament, He comes out there. He's sitting there waiting on her to get there. She gets there. She comes at a different time of day, later in the day, because she's embarrassed of her situation. Right? She's been made fun of because she's an adulterous woman. She's an outcast. She's carrying two water pots with her. I can envision them being on like on a stick or something, you know, but she's got them on her shoulders. She's going down there to the well to get this water and carry it back. And she meets Jesus. And Jesus, as you know, will save you the time and the story, but he forgives her of her sins and tells her to go sin no more. And if you ain't real careful, you'll miss the greatest part of the whole story. The Bible says that she left her water pots. Come on, somebody. She left her water pots. The burden that she came there with, she did not leave with it. Amen? She left her past behind, her failures behind, her lusts and her desires behind, and she followed Jesus. Amen? That is important. If we can't get past our past, we'll never reach forward to what God has for us in the future. It's an anchor that will weigh you down. Amen? It'll weigh you down. Right? It's different. We think about getting saved in Christ. We think, well, I'm anchoring with the Lord. But His anchor don't hold you right there. It holds you in His salvation. But Jesus is moving. Amen? He's moving. But we allow these things to hold us back. She was held back from the greater things that God had for her because, the letter T, she could not totally trust Him. She couldn't totally trust Jesus. Is that right? She could see what was in front of her, but she really enjoyed back here. She was comfortable here. She knew where she was. Did you know that a lot of people that have been incarcerated in prison for years don't know how to act outside of that prison? That's why a lot of them go back in prison. It's why a lot of them do something to keep from having to be let free from prison. They don't know how to live outside of that anymore. It becomes the norm, and this is the abnormal. But listen to me. Where you and I are in sin is the abnormal. The normal is free from sin in Christ. That's the way He designed the world to be. When He created Adam and Eve, there was no sin. Amen? And so when they sinned, it plunged all of us into sin. And then Jesus came, and He's now the one, the mediator between all that. He's the one to help. Now if we get through Him, He sets all that back in motion. And we have an opportunity to have eternal life in Christ without that sin. Amen? That's the normal. The life we live without Christ is the abnormal. Amen? It's abnormal. That's why you hear preachers say, we're just passing by. We're sojourners in this earth. This is not our home. Right, we should stand out. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you and I are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? We're not the same as the rest of the world. We shouldn't be, right? But you've heard preacher after preacher over the years say we can't tell the church from the world anymore, amen? Because we don't know what's normal anymore. Everything's changed. But normal is saved in Christ, amen, and living for God. Trusting Him totally with all of our hearts. Following Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, believing in Him, right? Surrendering to Him, aggressively pursuing Him, and leaving our past failures behind. This is what we got to do, right? All through the Bible, we're told that we are to go ye. Is that right? To press forward for God, right? Not to stop, not to go back, but to move forward in Christ. And with Christ, because destruction is on this side, right? Destruction's over here. And I will tell you, guys, all of us know this, but the world, it's going to end. And fire and brimstone's coming again, amen, according to the book of Revelation. And God's warning people every day, just like He did Lot's wife and Lot and them two daughters and them sons-in-law. Sons-in-law didn't go nowhere. They didn't go. It just said his daughters, his wife, and him. Okay, He's warning people today that this world it's an awful place and that He's going to destroy it. He promised He would do so. And God keeps His promises. But He promised that we wouldn't have to go through that if we would just trust Him. Right? We've been told by not an angel. We've been told by Jesus Christ Himself. He came here, lived here. You know, He existed here. He told those people at that time. And then His apostles and disciples told other people, and they told other people, and they told other people, and we've been told. And now we're telling people. It's the same thing. It's coming. Amen? It's coming. It's coming. And what are we doing? Trying to drag people, just like those angels did, trying to drag them out of their situation into salvation. Amen? Spiritually speaking. And we got to do it. And that day's coming. And I think all of us know that it's soon. Right? We sing that song years ago, soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Is that right? Soon and very soon. And that's coming. So I'm here to tell you again tonight, the same thing that those angels told them people, you need to get out. Amen. You need to be ready. You need to make sure that you're ready, right? When God comes, when He sends His Son to go get His bride, we've got to be ready, because the destruction that's coming to this world is not going to be a pretty thing, right? And standing before a righteous God one day is not going to be a pretty thing if we don't know this Jesus, right? That's where we're at. We're right in this time period. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that we'll know when the end is coming. He said it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Sodom. He said, so shall it be in the end. And I'm telling you, the same things that you're seeing today, read about it. Go back and read in the book of Genesis in Noah's time. Go back and read this here that was happening during Sodom's time. It's exactly where we're at today. Exactly. Lawlessness, no fear of God, hatred toward each other, right? Just whatever. It's just total chaos. You've heard me say this before. I love what Ruth Graham said to Billy Graham one time. It's documented. She said, Billy, if the Lord don't soon return, He's going to have to repent for what He did in Sodom. Meaning, it can't be any worse now than it was then, and it can't be any worse then than it is now, right? It can't be. And I would tell you, I would agree with old Ruth. I think if it's any worse then than it is now, it ain't much different. It ain't much different. It's crazy outside, right? It really is. But in Christ, it's a wonderful thing. We need to make sure we're ready. Amen? We need to run away from this sinful world and run toward Christ with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our souls, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as the Bible says. Amen? I love what Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says about that. We've got to not lean and trust on our own understanding. Is that right? You read it with me. Trust in the Lord, He said, with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, what did He say? Acknowledge Him, right? Acknowledge Him, and He would direct our paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, right? Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be what? Health to your navel and marrow to your bones, right? Don't trust in our own hearts. Don't lean to our own understanding. In all our ways, we are to acknowledge Him. Follow Him, trust Him, run with Him, be with Him. Because in the end, it's all about Him. Amen? It's all about Him. And listen to me. When you read this story of Lot and Lot's family, it's kind of a sad story. And you think to yourself, my, what loss. You think about Job and you think about what loss. You think about Peter and James and John and Mark and Matthew and these guys. What loss. But man, I think about old brother Paul, right? He said what he used to think as gains, he thinks now as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? So what you and I think about in this life, we think about all the time what I've lost, what I don't have. Man, I've had a bad life. I've had a tough, and some people have some tough lives. There's no doubt about it. But listen, life is just about a journey. Amen? It's just a journey. You're going to take a journey whether you do it with Jesus or without Jesus. With Jesus, right, it's a whole lot easier journey. Without Jesus, it's a difficult journey. And at the end, without Jesus, man, you think you had a tough life. We ain't had a tough life. I told this same young man, I was talking to you about Brother Joey and Sister Jenny, I looked him right now. I said, son, listen. He told me, he said, it's just been hell. I said, this ain't nothing compared to what you're going to face if you don't know Jesus. And that's the truth, right? This is a journey. It's a wonderful journey that you and I are on if you're in Christ. Amen? It's just life.
But it's a good life. We can have a good time in Jesus.
But we got to make sure that we're following Him and when our hearts aren't still so grieved with what we've lost. Right? Because that stuff that we've lost, we needed to lose it. Amen? We needed to lose it. There's some stuff been holding us down. Amen? That ain't so good. Right? It's not so good. And if you've lost some good things, I promise you, God is a God. He knows all things. And what He's got in store for you is far greater than anything you've ever lost. Right? He proved that to us with Job, and He's going to prove it to us. I promise you. God's got better things for us. Amen? I want you to pray with me here tonight. I know it's been more teaching, I guess, than preaching tonight, but it was just such a wonderful message, such a timely message. I really believe that with all of my heart, guys. It's just, we have to keep our eyes forward and not peek backwards at what might have been or what we've lost or what we could have had and start reaching forth to those things which are ahead, as Paul said, reaching forward to those things which are before, not reaching back to those things that we think we've lost. God has so much more for us. Just run to Him. Run to Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, with everything that's within you, and never, ever give up, never back up. Amen? Press forward in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, for the opportunity we've had to be here tonight to hear Your Word once again. I thank You, Father. Thank You for what You've revealed to us and shown us. I ask God tonight if there's anybody in here, Lord, that maybe still carrying around some baggage that they haven't let go of. Maybe some people in here that hadn't surrendered their will totally to You. Maybe some folks who may have given their life to You, Lord, but they just hadn't been passionately just chasing after Your heart. Maybe some folks, as I said, that trust You but just can't totally trust. Maybe that giving You everything but just holding on to one or two things. Not sure if they can totally trust You. I pray, Father, that You would help myself and all of us to understand that we have to trust You. We have to surrender to You. We have to pursue and we have to leave behind these things in order to reach forward to all that You have in store for us. You have so much more for us, God. So much more than what we're seeing right now. So much more than we're a part of. And I pray, God, that You help us to reach our fullest potential in You. God, that we enjoy a powerful, strong, victorious life while we're here. That we reflect the goodness of God everywhere that we go. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us, again, to have such a hunger for You, God, that nothing else matters. Help us, Lord, to do as the old song says, God, we need to become Jesus freaks. All in for You, no matter what the world thinks. God bless each one tonight. Again, if there's anybody here tonight, God, that hasn't made that step towards You, hasn't introduced themselves to You and asked You to forgive them, Lord, I pray that You would give them that opportunity. Give them that opportunity. That their lives would be forever changed. Never be the same. And God, we'll thank You and praise You for that. Tonight, if you're here and you haven't given your heart to the Lord and you'd like to get to know this Jesus, you'd like to give Him all the things of your past, you'd like to step forward with Him into all that He has for you, the plans He has for you. It's a good opportunity to come as they begin to sing here in just a few moments.